Now, if you've got your Bible with you, we want to read together, please, this evening from 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1 for our scripture reading this evening. First Corinthians and the chapter 1, please, and will you look at verse 10 to begin with? Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now look at verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now we'll end our reading there, and we know the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Now let's seek the Lord's face briefly in a wee word of prayer as we turn now to God's word for the remainder of our service, please. Our gracious Father, we bow again before thee this evening in the Saviour's name. And Father, we do thank thee for the book of God that's before us again this evening. And Father, as we turn our attention to the things that are contained therein, we look to thee now again that thou wilt come very near to us. Settle us all down before thee, Lord, and take away any distractions there might be, and grant us to know what it is to be closed into thyself, closed into the word of God. And grant our Father that as we listen to it this evening, to this old, old story, that it will indeed be as thus and thus saith the Lord. So, Father, undertake for us now. Come now and get all the honour and all the glory to thyself. For we ask these things, giving to thee our thanksgivings again, in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. During the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul spent something like 18 months in the city of Corinth here during his second missionary journey. It was during that spell when the great apostle spent that time in the city of Corinth that The little assembly was formed here. And dear friends, that little assembly was formed in this place, and here is a city, and in the day in which Paul was living and preaching, it was indeed one of the major cities. It's situated there on the southern part of modern day Greece, and dear friends, it's about 50 miles from the city of Athens. And we're told that in that day it was indeed a major trade route. And with it being a port, and the sailors who were calling there, it was indeed a very, very busy place indeed. Indeed, dear friends, we could say of this city that it was indeed a very strategic centre of influence for the gospel. Because since so many folk are passing through it and calling at this place, there was the opportunity to hear the gospel. And in departing from it and going on their journey, there was indeed the possibility that that good seed would be carried away to other parts. Paul found it necessary, though, to write to these dear folk just about 3 years after he had left this place. This letter, I believe, was written from Ephesus to the church here. And you know, whenever he was writing here, error had crept into this little assembly. Things were not as they should be. And indeed, in that 10th verse, he uses that very strong word, "I beseech you, brethren." He's begging of the brethren here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there be that unity amongst the people of God so that God's blessing may be known amongst them. You see, dear friends, there were those who had come into the assembly. They had been saved by the grace of God. But they were having great difficulty in leaving aside those things which ought not to characterize those who are redeemed by precious blood. And dear friends, he finds it necessary to write to them to correct these things which are not right. And indeed, dear friends, these contentions that are amongst the people of God are a situation where we find them taking each other to court. And dear friends, these things ought not to be. You see, dear friends, they were bringing cases before unjust judges so that they could judge with regard to those things that should be settled quietly amongst brethren. And so Paul here, he writes to them. But dear friends, in writing to them, he reminds them of why he came and how he came amongst them at the beginning. Dear friends, he came there that he might preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, dear friends, he wanted them to be in total unity with regard to the message of the cross. And friends, whenever we come down to the verse number 23, he says there in that verse, "We preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. You see, dear friends, when we come down to our text for this evening, these four little words, I want you to notice, dear friends, that those four little words are brought before us with a little word, B-U-T, but. But we preach Christ crucified. You see, dear friends, that little word, but, it's drawing our attention to something that's been said immediately prior to this. And what is Paul referring to immediately prior to what he just says? Well, dear friends, he's referring to some so-called worldly wise people. Worldly wise people to whom the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Dear friends, that's who he's referring to here. He's referring to people who are keeping up to the times, keeping with the times, they're keeping pace with progress. Remember, this is a booming city, one of the richest cities of the world. Friends, they're keeping up with the times all around them. The preaching of the cross, oh dear friends, for these people, listen, Oh, that's foolishness. But what does Paul say? Paul says, look, brethren, but we preach Christ crucified. You see, dear friends, here are folk. They're gathered all around. And friends, they have no time for the wondrous story of the cross. You know, friends, times haven't changed. Times haven't changed. Mind you, I know rightly up around this part of the world here, there are many this evening and they have no time for the preaching of the wondrous story of the cross. Oh, they think it's foolishness. Indeed they do. But listen, brethren, we still preach it. We intend to keep preaching it. We preach Christ crucified. You know, the story has been told, dear friends, of a little village church many, many years ago, and they had this text above its entrance. There above the door was the words, "We preach Christ crucified." And you see, dear friends, all who passed by that little old church building out in the countryside, and all who entered within its walls, they were being reminded of what they were to hear within the walls of that dear old building. Dear friends, for many years godly men preached the wondrous story of the cross from that old building. You know, with the passing of the years, generations come one after the other. And you know, there came a point whenever a generation rose up and they considered this message to be a bit old-fashioned. You know, in their foolishness, they considered that they should change it. And friends, they began to preach, dear friends, a salvation by the example of Christ. They left out the necessity of the sacrificial death of Christ. You know, in the meantime, dear friends, a little ivy creeper had started to creep up that gable wall. There at the very foundation of the building came this little creeper at the corner of the building. You know, as the generations passed away and time went past quietly and quickly, you know, somebody looked up on one occasion and you know what they discovered? They discovered that little creeper had crept right up, and here's the text above the door. You know what it says? We preach Christ. We preach Christ. You see, part, a very crucial part of the text was covered over. But friends, time kept marching on and another generation came along. They didn't see the need to confine the message to Christ. What did they do? Oh, they watered it down to a social gospel, just a meeting place where they could chat and have meetings just about anything and offend nobody. Dear friends, the whole time that little creeper was advancing, you know, somebody on one occasion on the going past, what did they discover? All it said now was, "We preach. We preach." Oh, how different. How different to the message that Paul preached. How different. Look at the second chapter here in the second verse. Do you see the message he preached? He says there in chapter 2, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now look at verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Friends, how different. How different to the message that went on in that little old country church, to the message that Paul preached. Dear friends, let us consider this text that's before us this evening. And notice just very briefly three things about it. First of all, I want you to notice here, there's a method here. There's a method here. We preach. We preach. There's the method. There's the method. And friends, this is the method that God has this evening for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. Now, whenever Paul uses that word preach in this first chapter here, it's used in different meanings. In that 17th verse, you'll notice the word preach is mentioned there. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And in that 17th verse, Paul is speaking there of a word which refers to the content of the message. The content of the message that he brought. But you know, friends, whenever we come then to the verse 18, he speaks of the preaching of the cross there, and it's a slightly different word there again. And what does it mean in this occasion? It means it's a divine communication. And friends, that's what preaching ought to be. It's a divine communication. It's the message of God through men, to men and women. But you know, whenever we come down to our text in verse 23, that word is mentioned again. Friends, it here refers to the act of public proclamation. Paul here is making much, and he's magnifying the function of preaching. Dear friends, when Paul had an audience, he magnified the name of Christ and him crucified. And that was his aim, and that was his object. Friends, that's the method that God still uses. Now, why did Paul use this method? And why do preachers use this method even today? Well, friends, I believe Paul used this method, for he recognized this method, first of all, to be ordained of God. This method, dear friends, listen, it was ordained of God. You remember whenever the Lord sent out his disciples at the beginning there, here he is, he's about to leave them now, and he gathers them around them. And what does he do? He sends them into all the world. What to do? To preach the gospel. He sent them out to preach the gospel, and in obedience to the command of their master, they went out. And we're told in Acts chapter 5, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the duty of the preacher today. It's to declare, it's to proclaim this message. Friends, it's the ordained message, the ordained method of God, whereby souls are won to Christ. Yes, friends, here's the method Paul used. He used it because it was ordained of God, but he used it, I believe, for another reason. He used it because it was owned of God. This message was owned of God, and it's still being owned of God tonight, dear friends. You see, Paul writing there in the book of Romans and in the chapter 10, and in the verse 17, Paul could say there, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now friends, I know tonight, and you dear folk here know, that there are methods that God honors and God blesses in the salvation of souls. What about the printed page? What about tract distribution? My, haven't we heard again and again of many? They've received a gospel tract. And you know, through the reading of the gospel tract and the message contained in it, the Lord has been pleased to use it to the salvation of precious, never-dying souls. What about, dear friends, the message in song? Oh, friends, song has been used and used of God to the blessing of thousands. Now, friends, I believe messages in song, listen, they're only going to be blessed of God in as far as they carry the message of Christ and Him crucified. Mind you, there are messages in song today, and I wouldn't give you that for them. I wouldn't give you that for them. Now, you may think I'm a bit hard this evening, but I'm not a bit hard. You know, friends, there's nothing like the old story. Nothing like it. And friends, where somebody gets up to sing and they sing an old-fashioned piece, listen, oh, there's nothing can take its place. Nothing modern can come near it, dear friends. But listen, friends, this method here, this method that Paul used, it was ordained of God, it was owned of God. And listen, friends, it still pleases God, through the foolishness of preaching, to save precious souls above everything else. Friends, that's what this land needs today. It needs a return to good old-fashioned gospel preaching. That's what it needs, dear friends. It's this method, ordained and owned by God, that this present age needs. You know, dear friends, we need to be aware today that there's a wee seed of ecumenism. Mind you, you don't hear it mentioned much today. Mind you, it's marching on. It's marching on. And we don't hear it talked about the same as we used to. But mind you, it's on the march, silently. Silently. It's marching on. And friends, it's a very aggressive seed, mind you. Brethren, you take a good wee look round the foundations now. Here in Mourne, just as we need to do in Banbridge. And take a look at them often. Well, mind you, if one of those wee seeds gets dropping in at the foundation, mind you, it's aggressive. It's hard to kill. It's hard to eradicate. And friends, the onward march of ecumenism, it's going today. Before you know where you are, the message that you hold dear tonight, listen, it'll start to obliterate it and it'll have it half wiped out until someday it's gone. Be on your guard, friends. Here's the method. Here's the method for all of our congregations, for every assembly tonight. The method is the preaching of the cross. We preach. But secondly, look at the message here. Look at the message. There's the method. We preach. What about the message? Well, there's the message there. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Dear friends, if you want to see what Paul's message was, you need to turn over to chapter 15. And if you turn over a page or two to the 15th chapter here of 1 Corinthians, you'll discover there what Paul has got to say. He summarizes the gospel here in this chapter at the beginning of it. Look at what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, friends, look at this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Friends, there's the message. There's the message that Paul brought. It was Christ and him crucified. Why? Why did Paul bring this message? Why did he bring it? Well, friends, let me tell you something about it this evening. He brought it because, first of all, it reveals God to sinful men. What a message. What a message to bring to the folk up here in the seaside town this evening. The gospel of Christ and him crucified. Dear friends, it reveals God. And how does it reveal God? It reveals him, first of all, as a God of love. You know, Paul, in speaking about the message of the cross here, Paul, he held no superstitious meaning about the cross. He didn't see anything superstitious in the cross, dear friends. You see, he recognized its significance. You see, friends, it's at the cross that the attributes of God are seen. And friends, whenever it comes to reveal God, it reveals him first of all as a God of love. Isn't that wonderful? Here is a God of love revealed in the message of Christ crucified. What does 1 John 4 tell us about it? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved him, us, and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, One of the saddest things in life is to be unloved and to be unwanted. But dear friends, in this meeting this evening, I want you all to know, and God wants you to know this evening, you have been loved with an everlasting love. Jesus loves me, the wee hymn says, this I know, for this Bible tells me so. Ah, dear friends, there's a God who loves you this evening, dear sinner, in this meeting. And furthermore, Christ has died that you might be saved. Friends, was there ever a message like it this evening? Was ever there love displayed like that ever? The answer is no, no, no. Dear friends, this message of Christ crucified, it reveals God. It reveals Him as a God of love. But listen, friends, I must go on to tell you. It reveals Him as a God of holiness. It reveals Him as a God of holiness. You see, dear friends, the one who died on that center cross that you might be saved, was sinless, spotless. He was the Son of God. My dear friends, this evening He was the one who knew no sin. And yet, dear friends, He was made sin for you and I. Dear friends, those dreadful hours whenever the Savior hung on that cross, I read of a time whenever darkness covered the earth. God turned His back on His beloved Son. You see, friends, the God of heaven's a God of holiness. And whenever God's Son took upon Him your sin and mine and became a sin offering for you and for me, listen, God had to turn away from His beloved Son. He turned His back on His beloved Son. And friends, down, down, down into the darkness and into the depths the Savior sank. And friends, this evening, you and I can hear from the depths and from the awful darkness that rending cry, my God, why, oh, why hast Thou forsaken me? Listen, friends, it's because this God here that's revealed in the Scriptures is a God of holiness. And He had to turn away His face from His beloved Son. Yes, friends, this message of Christ crucified, it reveals God. It reveals a God of love. It reveals a God of holiness. But you know what reveals to us a God that's just. He's a God of justice now. And friends, I must tell you this evening. He's a God of justice. And let me say to you, dear friend, in the meeting without Christ this evening, if God spared not His own Son when our sins was laid upon Him, let me ask you, dear sinner friend, this evening, what hope do you think you're going to have now in a coming day? If you should stand before that great white throne of judgment, and your sins still upon you. My dear friend, I've got to be very straight with you this evening and tell you, you have absolutely no hope. No hope. Dear friends, you see the message now that Paul preached here. He preached Christ crucified. It reveals God to sinful men. Friends, it does something more than that. It restores man. The message that reveals God is the same message that restores sinful men. Didn't Paul discover this himself? You know, it's important that the preacher had a testimony, isn't it? And who better than Paul to preach this message? Ah, friends, Paul was speaking here from experience. He had experienced that this is a message that restores sinful men. Dear friends, that day on the Damascus Road, he had an experience there. Friends, he discovered on that day that this message, it restores sinful men. You see, dear friends, he discovered that he, like all others, was ruined by sin. Dear friends, there on that Damascus road, dear friends, he came to repentance and faith in the Savior. You see, dear friends, Paul is speaking here in this chapter of two classes of people. You notice there in the verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. You see, friends, there are but two classes in that verse. Do you see that? There are those that are saved, whilst there are those who are perishing in that verse. Notice that. I'm sure all of you in the meeting here this evening will have read the story and heard much about the Titanic that was built in Belfast. And in the year of 1912, that unsinkable vessel, as they thought she was, she perished there out in the Atlantic Ocean whenever she collided with that great iceberg. You know, dear friends, whenever that vessel went down, on that vessel there were millionaires. There were celebrities. There were poor people who paid their last penny to get the fare to make it to the New World of America. And there they are, they're all crossing the ocean wave. But you know, friends, just immediately following that awful disaster, in the Cunard offices there in New York, you know, just immediately after that, there was a big list put up on the wall. Friends, there was but two columns on that list. There was a heading there which said saved, whilst the other column had above it lost. You see, friends, there were but the two classes. Oh yes, the vessel carried millionaires. It carried celebrities. It carried poor people. But listen, friends, in the final analysis, they were either amongst the saved or they were amongst the lost now. You see that? Friends, that's the message that Paul preached when he came amongst these people here. Dear friends, he preached the message of Christ and Him crucified. He told of a message that restored sinful men here, men that were ruined by sin. And listen, friend, you tonight in this meeting without Christ, listen, if you're without Christ now, you're perishing tonight. You're perishing. You're on the road to a lost eternity. But, dear friends, tonight, the message is that you who are ruined by sin, you can be saved tonight. Yes, not only did Paul discover himself that he was ruined by sin, but he discovered that he was ruled by Satan. He was ruled by Satan. My, he was a man who persecuted the church, didn't he? My, he was a religious zealot. Oh, how zealous he was. My, he went about his deadly work of persecuting the church. But listen, friends, that man, he was ruled by Satan. And yet, friends, on the Damascus Road, this message of Christ and Him crucified, listen, it delivered him from his sins. That man who was dominated by Satan, listen, in a moment of time, the chains of sin were snapped, and he was set gloriously free. Dear sinner friend in this meeting this evening, that's the message we bring you this evening. It's the message of Christ and Him crucified. Friends, it reveals God. It restores sinful men. And friends, it can save your precious, never-dying soul this evening if you'll only come and trust Him. In closing, dear friends, let me say, whilst we have a message here, dear friends, that we want to bring to you, there's a mystery attached to it. There's a mystery attached to this message this evening. You see, dear friends, whenever we think of the message that before us here, wouldn't you say this evening, surely men and women, the message of the cross, listen, surely it'll touch hearts. Surely it'll melt men's hearts. But friends, that's not the case. That's not the case. In our scripture reading, didn't we see those And friends, there was something about it that was very mysterious. Look at the Jews here. You see, there were some who stumbled at the message. They stumbled at the message. Unto the Jews, this message was a stumbling block. Do you see that? Yes, friends, there was a mystery about this message now. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. Oh, the Jew was proud now. He was a proud character. And friends, the message of the cross was very offensive to the Jew. You see, dear friends, the Jew looked for a sign. He looked for a Messiah that would come. He looked for one who would come and break the Roman yoke of bondage and set the people free. That's what the proud Jew looked for. And friends, he couldn't understand the message of Christ and Him crucified. There was something about it that was a mystery. He stumbled at the message. I wonder, could there be somebody in this meeting this evening? Maybe you're stumbling at the simplicity of this message. Could it be that there's somebody here this evening? The years are rolling on. They're rolling on. Perhaps school days for you are long since gone. Indeed, you're maybe here this evening and you can remember Sunday school days when you heard this story. And friends, there's something so mysterious about this message this evening, and this evening finds you here, and if you're here, we're delighted that you are. Is it possible you're still stumbling at the simplicity of this message this evening that Jesus saves? Oh, friends, for the Jew, listen. It was a stumbling block. But what about the Greeks? You see, while some stumbled at it, there were others who sneered at it. Oh, while the proud Jew stumbled, the Greeks, oh, they sneered at the message. Look at it. Unto the Greeks it says it was foolishness. Foolishness. You see, they were the learned people of the day. They were very highly skilled in the writings, the interpretation of many documents. Dear friends, the natural man, you know, he can't understand how the blood of the cross can cancel out and wipe out forever man's sin. Natural man can't really understand that. Dear friends, this evening, are you in this category this evening? Surely there's not somebody in this meeting who would sneer at the story of the cross. Surely not. Ah, friends, yes, there's a mystery about it, isn't there? Some stumble at it. Some sneer at it. But friends, let me tell you as we close, there are those who have stood at the cross. There are those who have stood at the cross. Friends, that's where we must bring you this evening and leave you before we go out of this building. We must somehow or other get you to the cross. Friends, we want to bring you there, and we want you to stand beneath that cross. Friends, as you stand beneath that cross, we want you to feel it to be the power of God and discover it to be the power of God unto salvation. We want you to feel its drawing power this evening, drawing you in repentance to the foot of that cross. Friends, dear sinner friend, listen. Oh, we want you now in closing to take a look up at that cross. Friends, we want you to see from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled on. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Friends, we want you to come to the cross. We want you to think about why was the Saviour on that centre cross. Listen, sinner friend, it was because of your sin. It's because of the speaker's sin. It's because of man, the creature's sin. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God died and cried, "It is finished." And friends, in the presentation of Christ and Him crucified, we leave you this evening with a finished work. A work that needs to have nothing added to it, but for you simply to trust Him trust Christ and live. You know, the story has been closed and with this the meeting's over. The story has been closed of many years ago. There in Princess Street in Edinburgh, of a shop that had on display there a beautiful painting of the crucifixion. A gentleman was walking down that street there in Edinburgh, and you know, on passing the shop window, this great painting caught the eye of this gentleman. He stopped. He paused. And you know, he was drawn to it. There he stood there. You know, as he looked upon that beautiful painting, you know, dear friends, the Lord's began to work in a very wonderful way. And that dear man had had a good upbringing. As a wee boy, he had gone to Sunday school. You know, he heard the story about that cross. He heard the story as a wee boy of how the one on that cross died for sinful men. And you know, friends, the Lord touched the secret spring of his memory. And you know, this adult man now, all his youthful years came flooding back. Suddenly that dear man became aware of a tiny wee lad who had come in beside him there, and wasn't this wee lad looking at the very same painting. Just as a whole lot of wee lads will do, they start babbling and talking. You know, he began to talk to this big man that was standing beside him, and he looks up at the man and he says, "That's Jesus, sir, on that cross. He died for our sins, sir, there on that cross. And look, sir, you see the crowd? You see the crowd that's standing around? There's his mother. There's his mother amongst the crowd. Wasn't it awful what they did to him?" You know, friends, that big man, that big grown man, he could stick it no longer. My, the conviction it rose within his heart, and the lump came to his throat. He could stick it no longer, and he had to move away. You know, he had only moved a few paces from that window whenever he felt a tug at his coattails. You know, whenever he looked round, who was it? Who was it but the wee boy? And there's the wee boy tugging at his coattails, and he looks up at the big man and he says, "Sir, sir, look, I forgot to tell you. He rose again. He rose again from out of that tomb." Listen, friends, there's a wee boy. There's a wee boy, and he preached the message of Christ and him crucified to that dear man. Oh, he told him of how Christ died, how he rose again, how he lives in the power of an endless life. Friends, that's the message of the cross. That's the message of Christ crucified. And friends, the one who lives in the power of an endless life, listen, he lives to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God through him. And friends, he's here in this meeting tonight now. He's here in this meeting tonight. And he's speaking to hearts. Is he speaking to you, unsaved one, tonight? Has he touched the sacred spring of memory? You can recall perhaps days that are long since gone. Listen, friend, tonight, will you come and trust him? Will you? Will you come to the cross? Remember, it's the way of the cross that leads home. Will you come there tonight and discover a door that's open where you may go in? Calvary's cross is where you begin. If you'll only come as a sinner to the Saviour, will you do it tonight? Oh, friends, be wise. Do it, and do it now.